Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you. Do keep that passage open, either in your own Bibles or using the sheet there. Let's just pray, and then we'll have a look at this in a bit more detail. We're going to be looking specifically more at verses 8 to 14, but we read the whole thing just so that we have the whole thing in our heads. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just pray that you would speak to us now. We pray that you would help us to listen. We trust in the work of your Spirit that gave us your word in the first place, and we trust in his work to apply it to us. We pray, Father, that this time would be glorifying to you and good for all of us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've called the Ephesians series an antidote to superficial Christianity. Because actually this book, when understood rightly, when listened to rightly, when applied rightly, it should be that. It should be a challenge to the superficiality of our Christian living and our Christian thinking and Christian faith. But what I wanted to do just at the beginning is, I don't always preach in Ephesians. Tim has been doing this. So as I came to it, it was an opportunity for me to get a bit of a recap of the book. And it's an opportunity for us to get a bit of a recap. If Ephesians is the book that is an antidote to superficial Christianity, let's start off this morning by just challenging ourselves to think, where in your life is your Christian living superficial? Where is the superficiality in your Christianity right now? Have you seen it be challenged over the last few weeks? I hope that we have, as we've been going through Ephesians. Because we all have areas, don't we, where Christian doctrine is applied very, very thickly, and we have other areas where it's quite superficial, barely even there, maybe. Like jam on toast. I had that this morning, just so you know. This is the mind of a preacher. You're putting jam on your toast and you think of a sermon illustration. Welcome to the mind of a preacher. But I was putting jam on my toast, and there wasn't that much in the jar, so I had to scrape it all out, and I had to scrape it across the toast. And you know how it is with jam. There's big clumps of fruit here and there. That's nice, isn't it? But then you get to some bits where it's just dry, and you had to really stretch everything to get it out, to kind of cover everything. Actually, I was thinking, our Christian life is like that, isn't it? There's times when actually there's stuff where we have sort of real collection of sound doctrine, of Christian habit, and Christian practice that is good, that we're used to, that Christian brothers and sisters support us in. Maybe it's Sunday morning type stuff. But there's other areas where there's barely a flavor of Christianity. And it could be like, you know, we're scraping away at the jar, trying to get everything out, and we're trying to get it on there, and it just doesn't cover all the bases. That could be how our life looks. Well, as we've been going through Ephesians, we've really been seeing what Paul has said is that there is loads in that jar. There is enough here to cover in a deep layer absolutely everything in our lives. Absolutely everything. So as we start off, let's challenge ourselves. Where are the places where our Christianity is superficial? Maybe it's with a particular group of friends who always bring out the same sort of side they always used to. They bring out the worst in you. Maybe it's in the office or the classroom. Actually, our Christianity can be thick and can be deep on a Sunday morning, but in different situations, suddenly it gets very thin. Maybe it's when you're completely on your own. There's nobody to watch what you're doing. Suddenly there, your Christianity is very superficial because you act like, actually, I can be boss of my own thoughts, my own actions. No one else is going to tell me I'm wrong. Maybe it's at home with those we're closest with, those we can let our guard down around, those we can be real with. Maybe that's where our Christianity is superficial. We're very good with our Christian friends and Christian brothers and sisters, but our own family, they see a different side of us. Because we all have these superficial spots in our lives where we haven't been taking the Bible and it hasn't been applying all the way across. And it's not because the jar is empty. It's because maybe we're not applying it right. Maybe we're not just really seeing what we're doing here. Maybe we're not really realizing that this should be, when rightly seen, an antidote to the superficiality in our Christian life. As Paul has been going through Ephesians, he started the first three chapters all about the vastness of what, who the Christian is, really, what God has done for the Christian. It's amazing. The language that he uses is just incredible language of the grace. The grace that goes back through the ages towards the Christian, to people like you and me, if you've put your faith in Jesus. You're part of a huge, huge story that stretches over the centuries. Who we are as Christians, who we are as a church, is incredible. Paul starts off with that. There's so much to see. And then he goes on to chapter 4 and he says, because of this, this is how you should be living it out. Then last week in chapter 5, we saw Paul applying this Christian thinking specifically to the issue of sexuality. He's going to go on to talk about how if you're a Christian and if this is who you are, then actually this affects your marriage, this affects how you work, this affects your family, this involves so many different things. And so as we look at this, we must make sure we think about those areas where we are superficially Christian and acknowledge there is enough to cover that, richly cover that. To transform every thought in our mind, every desire in our heart. So before we go any further, let's just pray that God would really, really help us with that, to be aware of those areas and really to hear him speak. Father, we confess that there are areas that are where our Christianity is superficial, and we acknowledge that is because of us, not because of you or your word. So just help us with this, we pray, and apply this to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we need to do is, there's lots of language here that's very familiar, isn't there? Light and dark language. In Theresa May, no one's going to remember Theresa May's speech this week for anything other than the end, are they? But there's one point when she used the language of light and dark. She talked about things that the government had been doing. She said, you know, there's been reports going out that have kind of the focus has been gender inequality in terms of pay. And racial discrimination. And she said that these reports have shone a light on inequality so that it has nowhere to hide. We're very familiar with that language of light shining in the dark and exposing something that had previously been hidden. And so at first reading, we might see this passage. We might think, yeah, I understand the imagery. I understand what's going on. Paul says in verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The first thing we have to see here is actually that you, if you are a Christian, are the light. That's what he starts off saying here. The first thing Paul wants us to see here, I think, is just to see ourselves in the right way. You are the light. There was a time when we couldn't have been described like this. This is what he says to the Ephesian Christians. The city of Ephesus was a dark place. If we read in Acts 19 and we see how the gospel came to that city, it's a place of idolatry and sorcery, proper dark. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, this is how you used to be, but now you are not. Do you see the difference? Do you acknowledge that this is who you used to be, but you are now this, totally different? As the message of Jesus was proclaimed, the city is transformed in many ways. But notice why. Notice how they have become light. Notice what caused that transformation from darkness to light. It wasn't anything they did. They are light because they are in the Lord. You are the light in the Lord. It's only through connection to Christ that they are the light like this. And throughout Ephesians, Paul has often talked about Christians as being in Christ. Included in Christ, not just connected to, not just with Christ, but included in Christ, merged together with him. And I think maybe that's one area where we should challenge ourselves in terms of our superficiality of thinking as Christians, because we can easily, we've been thinking about this as elders, we can easily talk about Jesus as having been the one who did things for us. We are saved by Jesus. Looking back at the cross, we are saved because of Jesus. We are saved by Jesus. But Paul uses the language of we are saved in Jesus. We are included in him. There's a togetherness there that is so important to everything that comes in terms of the imperatives in the book of Ephesians. So important. Why is it so different that we think of being in Jesus rather than with Jesus or saved by Jesus? What's the difference there? Well, just a silly illustration. Imagine a small child on the banks of a stream, and they want to get to the other side because on the other side is everything that looks fun to them. And they can't get across. And so a parent comes along and builds a small bridge, gets a few logs, gets a few boulders, puts them in the stream so they can walk across. Sometimes we can think of Jesus' actions for us in terms of just building that bridge. So we travel across, and then we can look back at the fact that he did something that helped us to get to this point. We were saved by, we were helped by. But the language of in Christ is vastly deeper than that. Being saved by Christ is part of it, but it's so much bigger than that. Rather, it's the parent building the bridge, picking up the child, walking across the bridge, carrying the child around this new area they're able to explore. Even more than that, the language of Christ is we are in Christ, not just with Christ. In Christ. It's hard to get our heads around. But Paul uses this language again and again and again and again. We're not just saved by Christ. We're not just living with Christ now. We are in Christ, connected to him, members of the same body. We have to get this before we move on. Paul just kind of says this in passing. We should not treat it in passing, just as we look at this one verse. We are in Christ. That should contextualize everything else that comes afterwards. Because that is the reason that any of us are in the light. None of us can be described as light because of anything we've done. We can only be described as light through our connection, our inclusion in Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe you're just visiting, I just want you to notice something quickly. As you look at this passage and as you are here this morning, you're really welcome, but you're looking in from the outside. This is one Christian writing to another group of Christians about what's happened in their lives and how they are to live. So this isn't just talking about everybody. This is talking to Christians specifically about them. And look what Paul says. If you are here and you're not a Christian, look at what it says here about Christians you know. They were at one time darkness, but they are now light, not because of anything they've done, but because of their inclusion, their connection to Christ. That's everything. Nobody's ever made themselves light. It's only by seeing that light, Jesus, and being included in him that you can become like this. And for the Christian, this first point is really for us just to get who we are. If you're a believer in Jesus here, just let that sink in for a little bit. You are the light in Christ. That's you. That's us as a church. And given that's who we are, so walk as the light. That's the next thing we see in verses 8 to 10. What Paul says is this: walk as children of light. And verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So firstly, we are to walk as children of light. If you're going to use, you could use language of just be who you really are. If you are the light in Christ, well, be that. Live that. Paul gives some detail in verse 9 as he talks about goodness and rightness and truth. And he talks about this as being fruit of the light. So we're starting to get sort of fruit language coming into this light language. And it's similar language to what we see in Galatians with the fruit of the Spirit. He's saying that if somebody's walking as the light, you will see things in their life. There will be a result. It's not just a theoretical thing. It's not just a head thing. You will see in their practice goodness. You will see things that are right. You will see things that are true. You will see that in their lives. There should be distinctively Christian fruit in the lives of those who are in Christ. And whenever we see verses like this, we should also always stop to say, okay, could someone look at my life and see distinctively Christian fruit in what I'm like at the office, in what I'm like at school, in what I'm like with my neighbors who are always finding something to complain about, or what I am like as I talk about the government and the mess that they're making or whatever? Is there distinctively Christian fruit evident in our lives? This is in contrast to verse 11, where we see this unfruitful works of darkness. In one case, there's futility and aimlessness and just going around in a circle that doesn't go anywhere apart from eventually destruction. But in another case, there is fruit. And it's a helpful exercise whenever we see passages like this or passages like Galatians 5 to consider the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, truth, all those things, and think, yeah, which of these is not showing in my life at the moment? And use that for prayer. Which of these do I want to see more of? Which of these do I want other people to see more of? And maybe in the area of sexuality, that's the most immediate context, isn't it, from the earlier bit of chapter 5. Where in your life, as a sexual being, which we all are, whether we're sort of immediately active the way the world would describe it or not, where there is something that is not good? Or where is it where there should be something good, but it's being neglected? There has been something good, but we've left it behind. Or there's something good, but it's very small, and we need to sort of build it up. Where is there in your thinking around sexuality a wrongness of thinking that needs more rightness to be introduced? Or where are the lies of the world to do with sex being believed by you, being lived out by you? Where is the truth about sex, about relationships, about marriage? Where is the truth coming in? Or maybe where is it actually really struggling to get a foothold? And this is an area where we need each other as a Christian family. Because I think sometimes we can read verses like this and we can immediately think about our own struggles with sin. We can immediately think sort of small, can't we, about ourselves. And there's a sense to which that's right. But we have to acknowledge that we are sitting in a community of people that are all wanting to do the same thing. Wanting to walk as the light. And God hasn't put us on our own as Christians. He's put us with a family. And so we need to be people that make ourselves accountable to each other. Saying to each other when someone else is out of order maybe. But I think more immediately we need to invite other people into our lives. A lot more than we do. As I think as sort of English people we find that quite hard. But when was the last time you allowed somebody, you said to someone, you know what, just tell me when I'm doing something that's wrong. Inviting someone, please tell me, I know I'm going to do it and I probably won't see it coming. Please be the one that tells me. We can say it between us in a family, can't we? So, you know, husband can say it to wife, but actually couples, As couples, we have huge blind spots. Husband and wife will encourage each other in the same sins unless other Christian families are given permission to say, you guys realize you spend a lot of money on this. Are you okay with that? Do you guys realize you're always doing this? Are you okay with that? And I don't want us to first of all think about who we need to correct. Think about who we're inviting to correct ourselves. Because God has given us a family to look after each other with this. We're not on our own. How can we be showing more of this fruit as we seek to walk as the light? Because that is who we are. But we are all that. So let's help each other to do that. He says, so there's this language of bearing fruit and walking in the light, but also verse 10, there's this language of trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And this is an echo of 5 verse 1, I think, with trying to imitate God, be imitating of God, imitators of God. And I think sometimes when we read that verse, we immediately see it as an impossible task. Because we might think of all the times when we've really struggled to know what God wanted us to do in a particular situation. There's plenty of times when there's two options and you know, they both seem equally good. Neither seems more wrong than the other, but we just don't know what the consequences will be, and so we really struggle. I think that does happen, but I think more often than not, it's different to that, but we pretend it's like that. I think more often than not, it's a little bit like a teenager being left at home, and they're wondering whether or not to watch that 18-rated film on Netflix. And they've got their hand in the controller, on the controller, and they've seen it. It's flicked across to the next screen. They're wondering whether to flick back or not. And they're thinking, Mum and Dad haven't told me I can't watch this film. They've never mentioned it. They don't talk about this film. They've never mentioned it. And so actually, if I was going to try and discern what Mum and Dad wanted me to do, what would be pleasing to Mum and Dad in this particular situation, I mean, where do I begin? Oh, they've never even mentioned it. Yeah, but actually, you know, they could stop and they could think, well, what are the things Mum and Dad have mentioned? What are the films that I've been watching with them and they've stopped because they thought, no, we're not watching this. Or TV shows, they've said, that's not the kind of thing we're going to be watching. That's really wrong, that. And not only what stuff have they deliberately not watched, but what stuff do they love as well? What stuff do they clearly really enjoy watching? And also, what kind of instructions have they left for you as they've left you at home on your own? And this is not a power-focused thing. I know it's realizing like that, but I'm speaking to all of us. It's just an illustration. The fact is, God does give us so much truth. Imagine that teenager at home and thinking, okay, well, let me see what have my mum and dad said? Okay, what choice fits with that? God has said so much. As we said earlier, there is so much in that jar that we could apply to our lives. What has he said? And what choice fits with that best? Sometimes that's going to mean other Christians helping you out with that. But guess what? You've got them right here. And I think the direction of the thinking here is the most important thing. Try to discern what God wants. It's this description of constantly engaging with, exploring what God has already said, trusting that there is already something vastly sufficient to help us in these situations. The direction of our thinking, the rooting of our analyzing and exploring is God and what he's said. As we try to walk as the light, it's all rooted in who we are as the light and what God has said about who we are and how we are to live. So as those who are the light, we walk as the light, and then lastly, shine like the light. Verse 11 to 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That quote at the end is sort of a mishmash of verses from Isaiah, and people wonder what's Paul's logic in kind of in that. That's something they kind of people wonder about. But the overall argument really here is to show that that which is light and life exposes and transforms that which is dead and dark. And so for us, if we are the light, there's two things for us to really see about what Paul says here. First is for us to not involve ourselves and participate in the things that are dark, that drag us back. Let's not do that, first of all. These things will sort of pollute us and actually are contrary to our nature. You know, we're in light. We're light with Jesus, in Jesus now. He says, don't take part in these things. Don't sort of play with fire, even by talking about these things. And what does he mean by that specifically? I think we saw that last week and we saw that this week, that whole thing of, you know, it's shameful even to speak of the things, verse 12, that people do in secret. What do you think he means by that when he says it's, you know, it's shameful even to speak of it? Because isn't he kind of speaking of it? So what do we do with this? Certainly we don't want to participate in it. We don't want to get, you know, we understand that we are light in Christ, so we don't do this stuff. Okay, fine. But if we can't even speak about it, what's happening there? Well, I think there is a way in which we can sin. We can participate in things while still holding in a distance and claiming we're not participating in it. We can enjoy talking about things just a little bit too much in a gossipy kind of way. I mean, just consider the opportunities that we have to be outraged by the sin of others. You just turn on the TV and you could write a big long list of just how wrong the sexual ethics of our culture is. You could go even further, right? I'm gonna watch it so I can see just how wrong things are now. That sounds extreme, but actually we can enjoy the sin of others without joining in a physical kind of way. We can stand apart, we can say, isn't it wrong? People do this now and they do that now, and I was watching this trailer and I couldn't believe it. And the thing is that Paul, in when he writes to the Corinthians, he addresses sexual immorality in the Corinthian church, he's happy to call things for what they are. When it's something needs calling out, he's happy to say this is wrong. But there's no sense of enjoyment, there's no sense of going over the gory details. I think we need to watch ourselves with this, I really do, because I think it's very easy for us to be outraged and to be scandalized by the sin of others in a way that actually is sort of masking a slight enjoyment. And because we're not the ones doing it, we feel like we're okay. Just think for an example. Imagine there's somebody in the family here at church who's trying to live for God, trying to walk as the light, and in the past has really struggled with pornography. And imagine they're chatting to a Christian brother or sister afterwards, and this Christian brother or sister is scandalized by a particular trailer that they saw. And they're going into big detail about how explicit this trailer was, how wrong the sexual ethics were, this one scene, such and such, and da 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 da, and I couldn't believe it. How is that going to be helpful to a Christian brother or sister that's trying to leave this behind, is trying to put on the new self and leave behind the old, when Christian brothers and sisters are constantly bringing up the old again and again? I think we need to watch ourselves with this. I think we can talk about things, but I think that we must make sure we're not talking about it in a way that's glamorizing something that at the same time we're saying is wrong, or indulging in something that we're saying we're leaving behind. I think without realizing it, we can participate in stuff whilst claiming we're not. I think what Paul's emphasis here is just keep it at arm's length, just push it as far away from you as possible. There's going to be times where you will have to address it, but don't go looking for those times. We have to be careful about how we talk about these things. We can easily slip. But we must not even play with the darkness when we're not darkness anymore. We are light in Christ. And so that's the one thing. We don't participate with the darkness. We don't join in with that. We're careful about how we talk about it. But the opposite of that is we don't participate, but we expose. We shine a light on the futility of what happens in the dark. That's what it says, doesn't it? Expose. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works but expose them. And in verse 13, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And there's two ways in which light can expose, can't there? And I think both of them apply to how we are light in Christ. The first thing is going to be, just imagine a dark room. There's things on the walls, there's things on the floor, but you can't see what those things are. But then a candle is brought in to the room, and suddenly you start to see little things on the wall. You start to see what the floor is made of. And that light isn't specifically focused on any one area, it's just light. Just in its nature, it is different to everything around it, and so it exposes everything that is around it. And I think there will be times as Christians when that will be what we're like. Have you ever been in a situation where a non-Christian friend or family member has felt judged by you when you've really been trying not to be judgy at all? You've simply been trying to live your life, and there's something about the fact that you are light which exposes something about how they live. Like a candle in a room, there are two different natures here. That's going to happen. And we come back to our question, is that happening? Is there enough in your life to show a difference between how you live and how people around you live? So there's that kind of light, the candle coming into a room, but there is also the spotlight, isn't there? The spotlight on a stage or the torch beam through the fog. There will be times actually when that will be appropriate as well. But what we're talking about here is not exposing kind of in a malicious, mean-hearted kind of, aha, look, everyone can see what you're doing. Exposing here as in getting behind why these people are lost like this. Talking to somebody who you care about, who's in a pattern of damaging behavior, and saying, why do you do that? What are you hoping for? Where do you hope this will lead? Do you think it will really lead you there? Let me tell you more the reason, the hope that I have. But I think asking people questions, exposing people's assumptions, because people are ultimately chasing after satisfaction, they're looking for hope, they're looking for meaning in their lives, and they're going about it all the wrong way. We have the answer in Christ. We are light in Christ. And so sometimes shining is just to ask people, why do you do that? Trying to get them to realize what they're doing is in darkness so that you can show them the real light in Christ. We started off this morning just thinking about where the areas of superficiality are perhaps in our Christian faith. And I hope that we've seen something this morning about, okay, maybe there are some areas I need to sort of really be praying about. And we'll do that in a moment after we've sung. But let's just have a moment of quiet now. Let's just consider what God has told us, what we see in these verses. Consider who we are as the light in Christ. What does it mean to walk? What does it mean to shine like that light? Let's have a moment of quiet, then I'll pray. Father, we pray that you would help us with this, help us to realize who we are in Christ. And we just pray that you'd help us to acknowledge the fact that without Christ, we would have been completely in darkness ourselves. The Father, we were born into sin and we were born into rebellion against you. And it is only through your grace to us that we have any hope. But we praise you for everything you are, everything you've done for us. And we pray you would continue to teach us the lessons you need us to learn. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.